That's good. Appreciate Miss Danielle Wood, one of our new members, one of our new teachers. I believe she teaches sixth grade, something along that. And so third, fifth, sixth, 12th, seventh grade. Come on, Joshua. Come on. Okay, make sure. And but man, what amazing. I have never seen a church with as much talent in it. Literally, if like 90% of us die, there's still going to be a singer and a piano player left. And we're thankful for that, aren't we, Miss Linda, to take some of our slack. And I remember when Miss Linda was the backup, ultimate backups. And we were singing once a week because we were backups. And so it's glad to see all the good talent the Lord has blessed us with. Well, I'm telling you, Heritage Baptist Church is a unique church. And if you don't believe that, go visit other churches, but don't do it. Just say you do it, but just don't do it. Visit them online in your off time, all right? Nehemiah chapter 6. And we're going to look at the Word of God tonight, Nehemiah chapter 6. I appreciate you being on here on the Wednesday night. I know, commend you for being here on the Wednesday night. We're going to read a very familiar story and probably nothing new tonight. But we want to look at just a portion of chapter 6. We'll look at the majority of chapter 6 tonight. And talking about Nehemiah building the walls, he and the Jews building the wall. And of course, you know, in chapter 1, Jeremiah had heard that the walls were tore down, that the gates were burned. And it began to burden his heart so much that he asked for permission to go see it. And of course, when his eyes affected his heart, and it came back and had even a greater burden. And through the process of time, he ended up getting permission to go, and matter of fact, getting the funds to go and permission to go cut down trees and all these things. And God had blessed Nehemiah because he had a burden. But you know what? There's more to having a burden than just having a burden. There's having a burden and putting feet to it. And so many times we can have a burden for something, and we should have, right? We should have a burden for missions. But some people have such a burden for missions, they go. And we're glad they go. That's why we have missions conference. I'm looking forward to the next week, this Sunday, as we start missions conference. And I'll just go ahead and tell you, I lost my calendar of last year or the year before, whenever. And I didn't know who I'd scheduled. Had no idea. I looked through emails come through. I said, well, I'm just going to get new missionaries. And today, one of the missionaries standing in the back, he said, hey, I'm ready for a missions conference. I was like, oh, you're coming? Okay, that's an extra missionary. So if there's extra missionaries here Sunday, it's because of me. And I'll pay for the extra, but hey, can you have too many missionaries? So anyway, it's going to be good. It's going to be awesome. But he had a burden, and of course he goes. And I want you to notice, as they begin to build this wall back, and we understand that Ezra come in and rebuilt the temple. Now we see that Nehemiah is building the walls to protect Jerusalem. But as you do something for the Lord, always know Satan's going to send his forces to hinder that work, because he hates the work of the Lord. And it says in verse 1, it says, now it came to pass, when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem and the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that they builded the walls and that there were no breaches left therein, though at the time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, then Sanballat the Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. And here's the title of my message tonight. Why should the work cease? Why should the work cease? Whilst I leave it and come down to you. By the way, anytime you give in to Satan and his enemies, you're going downward, right? You're going downward to their level. You're going downward. Remember when Jonah, he left the presence of God, so he thought. And the Bible says, and he went down to Joppa, right? And then he went further away, and it says, and he went down into the ship. He just kept going further down and further down. And that's, by the way, to step off of God's will and do anything else is a step down. And that's what we're going to see in this scripture. Notice verse 4. And they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them the same manner, no. And then in verse 5, it says, then Sanballat and his servants unto me, in like manner, the fifth time, with an open letter in his hand. Ooh, open letter, scary. right? We're not just saying, hey, come meet me. Now we have an open letter. Now we have the pink slip, right? And he says in verse 6, wherein was written, it is reported among the heathen, and Geshem saith it, that the Jews think to rebel, for which cause they buildeth the walls. I'm trying to talk like him in case you didn't know that. That's my radio voice. That thou mayest be their king according to these words. And thou hast also appointed prophets to preach. He's saying you have false prophets going around preaching that you're going to be king. That's what he's fixing to say. To preach Jerusalem, saying there is a king in Judah. And now shall report it to the king according to these words. Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together. He says, you need to come and we need to meet together because we don't need you guys building this wall and creating your own kingdom. Verse 8 says, then I sent unto him a letter back. This feels like when you ever got the letter from the HOA. Now, we have driven by your house, oddly, and sat in your front yard and took pictures. You have weeds in your grass. I remember getting those. I'm glad I'm not in an HOA no more. Those are nothing but Nazi organizations. I don't care what you say. You pay them to hire lawyers to defend them. Basically what you're doing. I always send them letters back. I noticed in our park we have weeds in it too, and there's bugs floating in our pool. Please take care of that, and then I'll take care of mine. Anyway, I don't use your pool anyway. Ugh. Verse, I don't even know where I'm at anymore. I've done this all day long. I've taught 5 hours today out of NAR, so I don't even know what I'm doing anymore. Verse 8, back there. Then I sent unto them, saying, there are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou framest them in thy own heart. In other words, you made these things up. He says, verse 9, for they all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Afterward, I came unto the house of Shimei, the son of Deliah, and the son of that person there, who was shut up. And he said, let us meet together in the house of God, wherein the temple. Now, they're trying to make this religious. And let us shut the doors of the temple. For they will come to slay thee, yea, in the night will they come to slay thee. And I said, should such a man as I flee, and who is there that, being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. And also, lo, P.S. This is the P.S. on his letter. Also, I perceived that God had not sent him, but that he had pronounced this prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Therefore was he hired, that I should be afraid and do so and sin, and that they might have matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me. My God, think upon Tobiah and Sanballat according to their words, and on the prophetess Noiah, and the rest of the prophets, that they have put me in fear. Now tonight we'll look at that phrase, why should the work cease, after we pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for the day. Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, I need your help tonight. As I yield to you, to your word, to your will tonight, to the Holy Spirit, would you preach to us through your word? Father, I know that there's somebody here tonight that needs this word as much as I do. And so, Lord, help us to be attentive. Help us to be doers of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want you to go back to verse 1 and notice a phrase in there, because really Nehemiah starts this off by saying, look, Sanballat comes in, and notice what he says. He says, and the rest of our enemies. And the rest of our enemies. In chapter 5, you can see, chapter 4, we'll look here in a minute. But in chapter 4, you're going to see here in a little bit that this taunting from Sanballat and Tobiah begins. They're taunting them, and they're trying to get them to stop this work, not necessarily because it's infringing upon them, but because they are their enemies. Now remember, especially Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem were all Samaritans. They were of the leaders of the Samaritans. Remember, the Samaritans hated the Jews, and the Jews hated the Samaritans. And so the Samaritans at this time were really at a great number, and they did not want to see this temple, and they did not want to see these walls completed. And so the best way they knew how, they were going to try to go and stop this work that Nehemiah was doing. But can I remind you that it is a work of the Lord and not a work of man? A work of man will cease, but a work of God will not. The work of God will go on and will go on. That's why we still talk about Paul today, because Paul's works was not a work of Paul. They were a work of God. And that's why we're still talking about him today. That's why we still talk about Spurgeon today. That's why we still talk about D.L. Moody and all these great preachers of yesterday. Why? Because it wasn't them. It was the work of the Lord that they were doing. Now, notice also, I want you to notice some things. How does the enemy try to stop the work? I want to give you three things. Number one, by discouragement. By discouragement. Now, go to chapter 4, if you will. Chapter 4. And I want you to notice what Sanballat and Tobiah do here to try to discourage the work of the Lord. There are too many Christians who are discouraged to do the work of the Lord. The discouragement, I would say, is one of the greatest key factors in the hindering the work of the Lord in today's modern day ministries. People are so discouraged all over this world. And there's a reason why, and we'll see this here in a little bit. Look at, if you will, chapter 4, verse 1. It says, but it came to pass when that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of the Samaria and said, what do these, notice this word, feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? In other words, can they find an end to this? By the way, in 52 days, they were going to find an end to this because it was the Lord's work. I can't even build a picnic table in 52 days, right? Notice what it says, we'll make an end of a day. And it says, and will they revive the stones of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? I love what Tobias says here. He's really mocking the Amorite. Was by him, and he said, even if which they build, if a fox go up, that's how he talked, I heard a recording of him, he shall break even down their stone walls. Let them build it. But even if they build it, they're not contractors. They don't know what they're doing. Even if they build this wall, it's going to fall down even if a fox walks on it. Now go over to, if will, verse 8. It says, and they conspired all of them. Notice that. And they conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem. And here's the thing. And to hinder it. To hinder the building of this wall. And how did they do that? And sometimes discouragement comes by people picking on you. Sometimes discouragement comes by people telling you you can't do something for the Lord. Sometimes discouragement comes whenever there are enemies that are surrounding you and you feel like you're the only one doing the right thing. Listen, sometimes discouragement sets in, and that's how the enemy works. If he can get you discouraged, then guess what happens when you go over to verse 10 and you read down to verse 10 and verse 11, you'll see that discouragement, not only it didn't hit Nehemiah, but it hit the workers. The workers said, wait a minute, we are getting a little weak. And wait a minute, our adversaries are great. And they begin to get discouraged themselves. There is nothing like a church when people are discouraged. By the way, every church goes through those phases of discouragement, right? You know why I figured this out. Write her down. You know why discouragement happens to us? Because we have ungodly expectations or unbiblical expectations, right? Sometimes, even as pastoring churches and things, we think, boy, I'm going to go in there and pastor that church. That thing's going to grow. Everything's going to happen. Boom, we're going to have money. We're going to build buildings, and boom. 10 years later, that still hadn't happened, and guess what? A pastor's discouraged. Instead of going into a church, and I believe you ought to have a vision and things like that, but you ought to say, as James tells us, what is our life is but a vapor. And don't say that I'll do this and this, but say, if God will. Right? If God will, and God would allow us. And we set our expectations according to God. And by the way, He can do anything. And we must live inside of His will. In order not to be discouraged, we have to put all of our faith and all of our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in His will for our life. I was discouraged growing up because I wanted to be 6'7". Didn't make it. Put bricks on my feet and hung myself, from the goalpost. No, I didn't do that. I wanted to be 6'7". I don't know why I wanted to be 6'7". Well, just a weird figure. As I looked at my parents and they're all 5 foot nothing, I go, I don't think there's no hope for me, right? I should have been born in the Reed Day family. And But, you know, I had great expectations of my life, down through life. And listen, the times I was at my greatest discouragement in my life is when I said, Michael Wiggins, you can do this. Michael Wiggins, this is what you need to do, instead of saying, God, I want you to work through my life. And he takes away the discouragement. We have great pictures of people who were discouraged. Even Elijah was so greatly discouraged. Jonah was greatly discouraged because things didn't go his way. We must allow God to work in our life. Number two, I want you to notice this. How does the enemy work? He works through discouragement, but also he works through disillusionment, right? He works through the sleight of hand. See, the devil sometimes tries to maybe not totally destroy us, but what he does is that he tries to get us so confused and so disillusioned in our lives is that we don't know which way we're going. A prophet actor was hired by Sanballat and Tobiah in our story. Why was that? So that he could appear to be somebody who was godly, to appear to be somebody who was religious, to come in and to stop the work of the Lord. By the way, everybody, and we'll talk about this here a little bit later, everybody that comes to you is not people who want to help you. Does that make sense? Sometimes Satan sends people your way also to, maybe they look good and maybe they smell good and maybe they even talk well, and but yet God is not working through them. God, or Satan is working through them in your life, trying to get you off track. The enemy always likes to use the sleight of hands. I've never been good at that. You ever try to slip a coin behind somebody's ear? I can do it if the kids are like really, really little and they know no better. And you always hate when the other bigger kids are around. He had it in his hand. Go sit in the corner. Right? But, you know, there's some people, boy, they can, you know, make things disappear. Like, whoa, where'd it go? And, you know, things like that. And sometimes that's the way Satan does in our life. Sometimes he gets us so disillusioned in our life and he gets us so disoriented in our life that we don't know what's going on. And that what happens in that illustration or in that instance is we get discouraged. You ever rode on a, remember we used to have the merry-go-rounds before kids got too soft for that, right? And I remember I got knocked out on one in the back here. I won't name any names. Somebody thought it'd be a great idea as we were spinning them really fast on the back to stick their arm out with a cell phone and hit me. They were trying to hand it to me, but they were going Mach 50 back there and stuck their hand out in the cell phone. All I remember is because their camera was on. You see him coming around, we slowed it down, and it hits me, and I just go, boom, and next shot is me laying on the ground, my glasses kind of sideways. If I wouldn't have been wearing glasses, it would have been really bad. But, you know, you get on there, then you get off, what do? You're disoriented, right? You're in a state where you don't know where you're at, and sometimes Satan wants to just spin us. And by the way, sometimes that's him just getting us busy doing just dumb things and not doing the work of the Lord. But the third thing tonight, how does the enemy work? Not only does he work through discouragement and disillusionment, but also he works through dismay. He tries to get us dismayed. What does that word mean? Had to find a dis word. So that word means to use fear. It means to frighten. Three times in this chapter, in verses 19, verses 13, and verse 13 and verse 14, two times he says we were afraid. On the fourth instance in verse 14, he said, and we fear. Because, see, sometimes the enemy, the way the enemy comes and he wants to take over our life, he starts very easily in discouragement, tries to discourage us, tries to get us disillusioned in things that sometimes we get messed up in life and get our eyes off of Christ. But the last thing that he does, he uses the fear factor. He uses the fear tactic in our life to scare us and to try to get us to quit the work of the Lord. And I used to preach another message in this scripture. And I love chapter 7, but I also love chapter 6 when he says that we're in Ono. And I used to preach a message, and it's written in my Bible, oh no, I can't go to Ono. And it's pretty good wording there, you know. But basically, here's what Nehemiah said. I cannot come down because I'm doing a great work. The enemy said, oh really? Get the army together. We're coming in. Nehemiah begins to see, matter of fact, in chapter 6, you also see that the people say, look, we begin to see the armies. We begin to see the adversary coming. What do we do? Nehemiah says, we just do what we're called to do. Listen, we may look outside the walls of these church and outside the walls of our ministries that God has put us in, and we may see a crazy world. Can I get a witness? We see people that have gone bazonkers. I'm telling you, we see a world that has just lost their minds. And we live in a society today where there's no morality anymore, there's no courtesy anymore, there's no servant attitudes anymore. It's all about me. And we can get discouraged and we can get dismayed over all the things that are happening. We get disillusioned. But that is when Satan comes in and he begins to work in our life. And Satan wants, matter of fact, God told Joshua three times. He told Joshua, he said, Joshua, he said this. He said, be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee, wheresoever thou goest. Three times he told Joshua, Joshua, you're going to take over this babysitting job of the children of Israel. Basically, that's what it was. You're going to take over leadership position for Moses. And as Joshua looks out at this crowd, he says, whoa, wow, this is a scary looking congregation you give me. And God told him, he said, Joshua, be strong and of good courage and be not dismayed. In other words, don't be scared of this. Why? Because he said, I will fight for you. You see, we can look out the world. Our knees can start knocking, or we can just say, you know what? It's in God's control. God has this in control. Tonight, I want to give you these things and say, how do we keep the work going? How do we keep the work going? Because Nehemiah said this. Nehemiah said, why should the work cease? Well, how are we going to keep the work going? How are we going to let the work go on for the Lord? Number one, I'm going to tell you, it's determination. Determination. In verse 3, here's what Nehemiah said. I cannot come down. I'm not coming down. I'm not going to do it. Five times he had to tell them, no, I'm not coming down. 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 I said, no, I'm not coming down. That's determination. You see, remember when Samson had Delilah and he was laying in her lap, and the Bible says she pressed him daily. Every day she asked him, Samson, big boy, my hunk of burning love, my long-haired hippie, whatever she called him. She says, tell me wherein lieth thy strength. Man, you're so strong. First day he says, no, not telling you. He lied to her, right? And the days go on, and the days go on. The Bible says she pressed him daily, and finally he gave in. Why? Because he was not determined. You see, you got to determine in your heart. And this is why I really, really goes good for youth too, is they're going to be pressed on every side. They just got to be determined to serve God. But that also goes for us. It goes for us to be determined to serve God and not to come down and not to give in and not to get distracted by the things of this world and just be determined as Nehemiah was and just say, listen, I'm not coming down. I'm not stopping this work. Hey, I tell the students out at Norris all the time. We got about four or five of them here tonight, so I got to behave a little bit. or maybe I don't. But I tell them all the time, and I may have said it today, is me and one of the students was talking because one of our students didn't come back, blah, blah, blah. And I always say, you know what happens every year? They get offered a bigger promotion, a better job. You know what? Sometimes that's not the will of God. For a student that needs to, if they're called and God's called them to go to a Bible college or wherever God's called them, Satan's going to try to get in there and he's going to try to get them discouraged. He's going to try to get them disillusioned. He's going to try to get them dismayed in what they're doing. And what he does a lot of times, I've seen it. I've been out at Norris for a long time and I know this. And Pastor Crawford's been out there longer than I have, and he could tell you, is that it seems like we lose students every year because they got offered, if you'll quit school, I'll give you this position. Well, to a college student who's making, well, back in the day, before California took over, they were making $8 an hour. Now you make $15 an hour at McDonald's, which is weird to me. Could they act like they get paid $15 an hour? Kind of get a witness right there. Y'all say, all right, people, y'all can say amen. Some of y'all hadn't been to McDonald's, have you? I was there this morning. But you look at the world today, and for a young person who's making whatever amount and somebody's willing to double that, listen, if they're not determined, they'll take that. We must be careful in that, be determined. I got some people looking at me across that. Moving on. Number two. How's the work keep going? Determination. Number two, discernment. You know what Nehemiah had in verse 12? I love what he says. He says, I perceive that God have not sent him. Nehemiah had discernment. One of the hardest things I think in my life is discerning, is this God or is it not? I tell people all the time, I wish God would just come down one day and go, Michael Wiggins, I want you to go pastor, blah, blah, blah. I want you to go do this, and here's the address, and here's the date I want you to go. Yes, Lord, I'll go. He never worked like that in my life. He always comes in threes for me. I've told you all this story 100 times whenever I was going to leave the church there in Burnett, Texas. I just knew that I was done. The people knew that we were done. We had been there 3.5 years, and just the church was in a mess, and the Lord had been good, and church was back on its feet, and we felt like it was a good time to leave. And I never forget, I told my wife, I said, well, I think the Lord's done with us here. I said, well, just see what the Lord has for us. A week later, I believe it was a week later, I got a phone call from my brother. He says, hey, the director of the Boys and Girls Home wants you to come and take over the Boys and Girls Home. Well, that's in Missouri. They have like 100 head of cattle, like 500 acres of land. A river runs through the back of the property. I've watched the movie, A River Runs Through It. It looked pretty good. I was like, oh yeah, that sounded good. I had a church over in Palestine call me and say, hey, we'd like for you to come and if you would, candidate for our church. I'm like, well, okay. I talked to a few people about that one. And then Brother Crawford calls me out of the blue and says, hey, have you ever thought about working for me again? And he tells the story. I laughed at him. I said, no, I'm good. Not that I didn't like Brother Crawford. It's just like, I've been there, done that, got the T-shirt. Good. Not. So Brother Crawford says, well, we're having revival. Would you come? I was headed up to Missouri to look at the boys' girls' home. I'd already talked to the church in Palestine, whatever it's called. And I talked to some men, and the church was not in a position. I was like, no, that's not God's will. But I was like, Missouri is. I'm going to wear overalls every day of my life. I was like, I'm wearing my boots, my cowboy hat. I'm dealing with cattle. They had every animal known. They had chicken farms and all these things. I was like, man, I'll be a farmer and in the ministry. Hallelujah. Had two tractors. Forgot to tell you all that. Four-wheelers. It was God's will. I knew it. But there was Brother Crawford still nagging me. Hey, why don't you come by and sing for the revival meeting? Brother, I never forget, Bob Smith was preaching revival for you guys over in the first building. And I said, sure. I was going up to Missouri. I said, I'll swing by and I'll sing for the revival. I go out to Missouri. We step out there, and I was like, this is it. This is it. About 2 hours into it, I saw the director dealing with the kids. I could deal with the land. I just don't like kids. Figured that out pretty quick. Adult kids, right? I told my wife, I said, my wife said, well, I couldn't deal with this. I was like, me either. All of a sudden, that river looked yucky, and the tractor looked like it's broke down. The cattle all looked like they had the mange. I was like, man, this place is nasty. And it smelt the chicken coops. I was like, man, who would want to live in here? And they had turkey homes, and my brother worked there. He smelled like turkeys and chickens all his life. I was like, my soul, I got to get out of here. I couldn't wait to get back. I come back through Hazlett, Texas, and I'd come driving in here, and I go, nope, this is not, I don't want to be an associate pastor. I don't want to work for a pastor again. Sat in the first service and cried. I said, my soul, what am I going to do? My wife said, this is where God wants us. I know, like, yes, yes. And of course, I'm boo-hooing, and I'm like, I don't want to do it. I was like a kid, not going to do it, you know? Not going to make me. Yeah, I don't say that to God because he will. And almost 11 years later, I'm here, and I wouldn't take nothing from a journey now, right? And I'm telling you, just the way God works things out is amazing. And it wasn't me, listen, but I'm glad that God gave me discernment to know that, yeah, Missouri looked good. It's kind of like, you know, when you get the hotel or get on the internet and you go, man, it's a nice hotel. And you get there and you go, is this the same place? You know, I didn't bring my gun with me and raid and a mousetrap with me, right? The facade was there, right? You ever stayed in those? By the way, I'm all over the place tonight. Let's just enjoy it. Move on. Discernment. Discernment says I hush and go on. Discernment. By the way, the Lord helped him discern what was God's will and what's not. And listen, one of the hardest things in your life is allowing God to help you discern whether it's God's will or not. Because you want to know how we discern things? Is it more pay? Is it bigger? And do I get something out of it? And sometimes God's will is not that. Sometimes God's will is we're going to be broke. we're going to be really broke. But my soul, we're going to be happy. We're going to have joy in our life. And then I want to show you the last thing that helped him the work keep going. Not only did he have determination and discernment, but he had devotion. You know what Nehemiah had? He had a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I love how he just interjects. I just want to throw this in there. Verse 9, at the end of verse 9, he just throws a little small prayer in there. He says, oh God, strengthen my hands. You want to know why I think he said that? Because he had devotion to God. See, he didn't have to open up the prayer. Now, our Father, which art in it, he didn't have to do that. He just said, oh God, strengthen my hands, because he had devotion with God. When you have devotion with God, and that simply means you're keeping the communication lines open, and you're attracted to God and all of His goodness and glory, and you're just staying in contact with Him, listen, you'll cry out to Him that God would give you power, and that the work would not cease, and that God would help you, and that He is your strength, and that He's your guide. So many times the work stops because we don't have the determination. Sometimes the work of God stops because we don't have discernment and we take a wrong turn. And listen, I always tell my wife, I said, I'm scared to death one day that I'm going to make the wrong decision for my family. And I've led my family all the way from Florida to here to Georgia to back to Florida, back to Alabama, and back here. I mean, I thank God. I believe all of that was God's will, except for probably evangelism. I just paid off evangelism. That was 16 years ago. I may have stepped out of God's will there because I got in debt. But I will tell you this, is that God's used every place I went. And God's allowed me to see a lot of great things. But listen, sometimes the work stops because we don't have determination, we don't have discernment, and because we don't have devotion. Listen, James tells us, draw near to God, and God will draw near to you. You realize God's not asking you to come all the way to Him. He just says, meet me halfway, because He's a good God. And that devotion with God, that communication and that fellowship with God that you need, that we all need. Why? Because to go on. Listen, the work of Heritage Baptist Church needs to go on. There are lost people, and God is sending us more and more people every day into this place, and we need to draw near to Him. Listen, be determined. I always get scared. I always want to teach a new members class. Those of you who are new members, just listen for just a second. I always want to teach a new members class and not give them the church history and all that. Let pastor do that. But let me teach one lesson. And that lesson is, now that you join, you're going to try to get faithful, and Satan's going to fight against that. And you need to be determined. You need a discernment, right? You need to discern what is for you and what's not for you. But you got to have devotion. You got to draw near to God. You got to have a relationship and fellowship with God. And if not, listen, Satan does not want you to be faithful. He don't want you working in this church. He don't want you passing out flyers. He don't want you to come to Sunday school. He don't want you to come to Wednesday night. He don't want you to come Sunday morning, Sunday night. He definitely doesn't want you at Sunday school. He doesn't want you to sing in the choir. He doesn't want you to do all these things. He wants to get you disillusioned. He wants to get you discouraged. He wants to get you dismayed. He wants to get you out of the way. Why? Because you're one less person He has to deal with. But you better today say, I'm determined. I'm going to use discernment, godly discernment. When things come my way, I want to make sure that it's God bringing it my way and not me bringing it my way. But I'm going to have devotion to God. Every day I'm going to get up and I'm going to read my Bible. Read your Bible, pray every day, right? Old kid song that we all need. We need a devotion to God. Let's stand tonight, heads bowed, eyes closed. Father, we love You. Thank You for the night, God, that You've given us. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, tonight that the work would go on, and we know that it will. But Lord, I just pray that everybody here tonight would be here next year at this time. Lord, that Satan and the enemies not come and just washed them away because they were not determined, or they didn't use discernment. And Lord, they just didn't have devotion with You. And Father, help us all. Lord, any of us are susceptible to these things, and I just pray that You'd help us tonight. Lord, help us to be determined like Nehemiah was, Lord, just finishing the walls in 52 days, and then when we get to chapter 7 and chapter 8, Lord, we see a great revival break out because of what You did. And Lord, that revival may not have happened if Nehemiah would have gave in. And so, Father, help us tonight. Lord, those that are struggling in these areas, would You give them strength tonight? Lord, would You give them wisdom tonight? And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing Him, Jesus Paid All, 157.
To use an 80s term, hasn't the music been awesome this morning? Amen. Appreciate the music. And It's good to have Brother Kevin Folger back with us. He was preached our missions conference a couple years ago, and then he preached the Norris conference this last May, and so I got to see him again, and it's good to have him back this morning. He's the pastor emeritus of the Cleveland Baptist Church in Cleveland, Ohio, and the director, North American director of the Spiritual Leadership of Asia. This is a ministry that helps reach the 1040 window there in the Asian area, and this is a ministry we support, by the way. It's one of our missionaries that we support, this effort to reach the 1040 window, and it's a great, great ministry. And we appreciate you, Brother Folger. Come on and preach to us.
Thank you so very much. It's a joy to be back here at Heritage Baptist Church, and always enjoy. Last time I was here, COVID was just kind of beginning, or we're kind of learning how to navigate it. And I'm so glad to see that the church is back and people are doing well. And we're so grateful for you support for the ministry that the Lord has called us to be a part of. I want to encourage you to stop by all the missionaries' tables. Everyone that's a missionary here has a prayer card. And of course, the reason for a prayer card is so that you remember to pray for them. So please go by and pick those up. A couple things at our table just mentioned. We just recently just published for the very first time a little brochure called Praying for the 1040 Focused Nations. And inside this is about 49 different nations, the population, the primary religions. And one of the things we know that will permeate the darkness is people who are praying, that God will do something there in a very powerful way. So we want to encourage you to pick that up. Also, when we were here, we talked about praying for the 1040 at 1040. And some folks have picked that up. But if you would just kind of like a little reminder, I wear this little blue band, and it says Matthew 9:38, pray therefore the Lord the harvest that he'd send forth laborers into his harvest. And then it says pray for the 1040 at 1040. So if you're a prayer warrior, you might want to pick that up. You don't necessarily have to wear it. If you want to wear it, that's great. If not, just put it someplace where you pray, just to remind you to pray for what God is doing in the 1040 window. And I want to say thank you again to this church. When I was here a couple of years ago, we were just starting to raise support for the Nationals. And your church was so kind to come alongside of that, and you're supporting Nationals every month through your giving. But I want to share with you that we started with just about nothing, and now we're supporting over 70 Nationals every month because of God's people and their generosity to give for this particular effort. This year we've started a Bible project, and if you can imagine 5 billion people, we have a desire to get a Bible into every home in the 1040 window. And that's a major undertaking. God is able to do things we can't do. And certainly we expect that God expects us to trust him for big things, don't you think? And so we're starting to raise funds for that, and we've got certainly an unending task there. If you're thinking about that many Bibles, it's going to take a lot of money, and yet we have a big God who's able to supply that. So if you pray with us about that, that God will send us folks who want to partner in that regard, churches that want to be a part of that, that would be wonderful. Take your copy of God's Word. Let's meet together, please, in the book of Mark, chapter 2 this morning, Mark chapter 2. And we'll begin reading here in just a moment, verse number 1. We'll read down to verse number 12 for the text this morning. And I want to speak to you about getting the lost to Jesus. Getting the lost to Jesus. That's really what the missions conference is all about, isn't it? You have a Jerusalem, it's right here in Hazlett, Fort Worth area. And of course, when we think about Dallas, Fort Worth, we think about the Bible Belt, but there's sure a lot of people that still need Jesus here, aren't there? And of course, beyond that is Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world. And we have a responsibility as a church to be involved in both here and abroad in other places. We're doing that simultaneously. And so we should have a desire to get the lost to Jesus. We begin reading in verse number 1. And again, he entered into Capernaum. After some days, it was noise that he was in the house. Amen. Straightway, many were gathered together insomuch there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing the sick of a palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh to him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. I love verse number 5. When Jesus saw their faith. Isn't that interesting? When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there, reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? Immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Was it easy to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk, but that ye may know the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins? He saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose and took up the bed and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. Heavenly Father, thank you for the joy and the privilege of being your children. And thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to congregate and to encourage one another as we meet with you in a meeting of the church. And Lord, this week, during these several days that we're together, we're focusing on reaching the world. We have missionaries from different parts of the world that have a burden for peoples and to reach a place with the gospel. Lord, I pray that you would enable this week our hearts to be enlarged and to us to be helped by your word. And I pray, Father, that you'd have your will and way in all of our lives this morning and these next few moments as we preach. Give us the unction of the Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was a boy, my dad wasn't in the ministry. He went into the ministry a little bit later. But when I was a boy, early in my life, from the time I remember until my dad went into the ministry, my dad was a truck driver, and so he drove out of town. He'd pick up his truck at the terminal, and he'd go out of town. And when I say out of town, it wasn't like he was over the road, but he just went out of town for the day, and then he'd come back. And so it was that kind of life that he had. It was somewhat long days. And I still remember, I was probably about maybe fifth, sixth grade. One day, my dad took his truck out of town, and he was making a delivery in a place called Elyria, Ohio. And in Elyria, there was a golf ball factory. It was a light snow on the ground, as there often is in the winter in northeast Ohio. And as my dad stepped out of the truck, he didn't know that there was a golf ball someone had dropped in the snow. And thinking that he was putting his foot on solid ground, it came down on top of that golf ball. And when it did, he rolled his ankle. Many of us have had that painful experience. It's terrible. It sends excruciating pain through your body. But he didn't think too much about it. He kind of limped around a little bit, got back in the truck, and started to make some more deliveries. But by the end of the day, his ankle was so swollen he could no longer drive the truck. So the company sent someone out to pick up the truck and brought my dad back. Back in those days, you didn't go to the emergency room. You didn't go to see your doctor. You had to go see the company doctor. And the company doctor that my dad's company had employed to see their sick employees was a quack. I mean, the man should have been put out of business a long time ago. My dad said he walked into the office and he said it was so unsanitary. He had an x-ray machine in the basement, and on the x-ray machine was dried blood, a piece of cardboard with dried blood where he put people up there to take x-rays. So this guy started poking and prodding my dad, and about a week or so, he wasn't too much better. So the guy decided he was going to make an incision in my father's ankle. Took a scalpel, opened it up, and he stuck what was called a wick in there. He said he was doing that to suck away some of the infection. Now, I'm not trying to make you sick this morning, but that's exactly what happened. Well, from that, things went from bad to worse. You can only imagine. I was a boy. There wasn't much I could do. I'd walk in my dad's bedroom. He couldn't put any weight on that foot. He was in severe pain. It was really a pitiful sight. I'm thinking, what can I do to help my father? How can I help him? And finally, my dad has a twin brother. My uncle was pastoring in Kentucky, and through a series of events, he came to Northeast Ohio back to visit some of the family, saw how bad my dad was, and literally physically picked my father up, stuck him in an automobile, and took him to see another doctor. That doctor took one look at my father and said, get to the emergency room. I've got a specialist that's going to meet you there. And when he did, he said, Mr. Folger, you are a very, very sick man. You have a disease called osteomyelitis, and your bone between your ankle and your knee is like butter. You could stick a pencil through it any place. I've got to get the right antibiotics into you, or you're not going to make it. And I'm just very grateful for someone who helped my father physically, because I couldn't. And I think to myself, as I look at this text this morning, we're seeing a story about a man who could not help himself. He was powerless, the Bible says, to get from place to place. He had to have people to carry him, to literally physically to pick him up. Now, we're not told whether he was a quadriplegic or just a paraplegic. Perhaps if he had use of his arms, he could have drug himself someplace. But the truth of the matter is, it's not said here. The indication is that he's powerless to get any place. He's dependent upon other people to move him from where he needs to be. And in the story, of course, we hear that some of his friends someone heard that Jesus was not far, and somehow, some way, they decided they needed to get this guy into the presence of Jesus so that his life could be impacted. I want us to walk together through the passage, and let's notice some things this morning. May the Lord use it to speak to our hearts. Would you notice, first of all, as we look at verses 1 and 2, I see a crowded house. Don't you see that as we read this text? The Bible says, and again, he entered into Capernaum. And again, the word again is very important as we look at this text, because it means he's been there before. As we begin to read in chapter 1, we understand it's the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. We know there are four Gospels. The four Gospels give us kind of the life, if you would, the overview of the life of Jesus, his early life and into his ministry life. Matthew and Luke give us the early years. We learn about his conception. We learn about his birth in Bethlehem. But Mark doesn't stop there. Mark kind of starts with John the Baptist. And John the Baptist, of course, the forerunner of Jesus. And he's sent as the one to prepare the way. And he lifts up his voice and says, hey, get ready. The king is coming. Get ready. God is ready to send his kingdom upon this earth. And you need to repent and you need to be baptized. One day as John is preaching, he looks out yonder and here comes Jesus. And as Jesus comes, John says, I don't need to baptize you. I need to be baptized of you. And Jesus said, no, suffer to fulfill all righteousness. And he baptized him. And when he did, the Bible says the Holy Spirit descended as a dove upon him and heaven opened and God spoke and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And John pointed at him again and said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. With that, Jesus went into the wilderness and for 40 days and 40 nights was tempted of the devil. And after that was all over with, without any sin, he came back and began his public ministry. And we read about that in Mark chapter 1. Capernaum becomes a town that Jesus looks at as kind of a base, so to speak, to work out. It was the home of Peter, James, and John. That's where they fish from. And now he's called them to be fishers of men. And so they're now following him. And in Capernaum, Jesus does some healing. We read about that here in this first chapter. We read about the fact that he's doing some great things. Look, if you would, at verse 21 and 22. The Bible says, and they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and taught. Notice the response of his preaching. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one had authority and not as the scribes. In other words, they hadn't heard preaching like this before. Brother Crawford, I can't imagine what it must have been like to hear the voice of God preach the word of God. And I'm just saying what an awesome experience that was. And people were moved by it to hear the word of God spoken. But would you notice something happens in that synagogue? Verse 23. And there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out. You can imagine when the Holy Ghost, the Son of God, is present, that the unclean spirit isn't going to be comfortable. Not going to be comfortable. And he cries out, the Bible says, in verse 24, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, and he came out of him. Notice verse 27, and they were all amazed insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. And we begin to read into this chapter, and the Bible says that in this particular town, of course, Peter lived. He went to Peter's house, and Peter's mother-in-law was sick with a fever, and Jesus touched her and made her whole. It wasn't long before people were bringing all the sick people to Jesus, and every one of them was healed, and demons were cast out. I'm just saying people knew something was happening because Jesus was present. So we come to chapter 2, and the Bible says he kind of left there, and he came back again. And the Bible says it was noise that he was in the house. And because when they heard that he was in the house, notice what happens. This great crowd of people come because they want to see something and they want to hear something and they want to experience something because Jesus was there. What a moment that must have been. Jesus is among them. He's dealing with them. Now think about these people. These folks, they're dealing with some issues in their life. So we sometimes think about just reading the story, but you have to think about what the backstory is in the story. And the backstory is that the nation of Israel is under some duress at this moment because they have been invaded by a foreign power. The Romans have come in, and if you would, this foreign power has kind of put their boot on their neck and is holding their life down as their hostage to this foreign deity who is kind of, in many respects, defying everything that they stand for. So their life is rough because of that. But can I also help you understand, even the spiritual element of their life was pretty rough as well. We heard this morning in Sunday school, as Brother Shaver taught here in the auditorium class, he taught about the Pharisees and how they just their religion was lifeless. And these people are being held by this lifeless religion. Can I help you understand that while you may be in the Bible Belt here in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, and there may be a lot of independent Baptist churches and Southern Baptist churches and all kinds of other churches around you, there's a whole lot of dead religion around us as well. People go to church, they just go through the motions of things, and they say, okay, I've done my duty. I've done what I'm supposed to do for this hour or 2 hours of Sunday morning, and I can go about my life for the rest of it. But I'm going to tell you something. When Jesus steps into your life, it makes a whole lot of difference. When Jesus is in the house, it makes a tremendous difference. And you may be sitting here this morning, and maybe you're sitting here, and you came here because someone invited you, or maybe you've attended for a while. But I want to tell you that until you get Jesus into your heart and into your life, it's not going to help you at all. It's not about being in church. It's about having a relationship with the God of heaven. And he wants to step into your life. And by the way, church, when Jesus gets in a church, guess what happens? Something happens within that church. It says to the people out there in the community, hey, there's something going on in that church. I want to go see why those people are so excited, why people are lives are being changed. And I'm just simply saying, let's be that kind of church where Jesus is present, and let's not just show up here, but let's expect that God's going to be here and do something in our hearts and our lives, because when he does, it sure makes a difference in the realm of our life. Would you notice the second thing? Not only we have a crowded house, but would you notice we find in verses 3 through 5, I find what I call the faith of the five. The faith of the five. We're introduced to five men that have a sense of desperation. They have a desperation to get to Jesus. Now, we're not told in this text who instigated this. So I'm not sure it's the man that's on the cot, or maybe it's one of the friends, but somebody instigates the fact, hey, we've heard about this person, Jesus, and we understand that he has this great ability and this power that anyone who comes who has a problem can be healed of that problem. And certainly Joe here has a problem. Or maybe Joe says, hey, I've got a problem. Can someone help me? But anyway, whatever happens, we find a man on a cot, a man on a bed, so to speak, who can't get himself, and four friends that come along and say, we'll pick up the cot and we'll get you to the Jesus. And would you notice, please, there's a sense of desperation, because when they get there, they find this crowded house. You can't even get in so much as the door or a window. That's what the Bible says. In other words, nobody's getting out of the way to get this guy in. So we got to somehow figure a way to make that happen. You know, I don't know about you, but you know, when people get desperate about things, they're willing to do just about anything to make something happen. We've seen that recently, haven't we, in some of our news stories. When Russia invaded the Ukraine, we saw men put their wives and their daughters and their young children on trains and send them out of the country, or try to get them out of there before this war began, or as it was beginning. We saw it, didn't we, last year in Afghanistan, when our country, in my opinion, shamefully withdrew from Afghanistan. We watched those people in desperation, wanting to so desperately not to fall in the hands of these evil and wicked people that were going to oppress their lives, and so much so they're willing to hang on to, think of this, to a landing gear of an airplane. Man, if it means that I have to die, at least I'm going to try. That's what desperation looks like. You get desperate enough, something enough, you'll do just about anything. And so as we see this particular story, we find that these men get there, that there's no way to get to Jesus. It's got to be a little bit disappointing. Man, we struggled. We picked this guy up. We carried him this far. And now Jesus is in the house. How are we going to get him in there? And I love the fact that these men wouldn't take no for an answer. The Bible says they went up onto the roof and began to remove the roof. Now, preacher, I don't know about you, but I've been in a lot of services and a lot of distracting things have happened. I mean, I could tell you story after story in 41 years of ministry, things that I saw happen in church. I ought to write a book like that, Things I Saw Happen in Church. But I don't know that I've ever had anything like this happen. All of a sudden you're preaching, all of a sudden stuff begins to filter down from the roof, and all of a sudden you look up and somebody's prying a hole in the roof, and you're looking up and four guys are looking down at you, right? I love the fact that Jesus didn't get upset about that. You know, sometimes we can get upset when somebody interrupts the service. Jesus didn't get upset about the interruption of the service. In fact, Jesus was somewhat blessed by the fact that there were men that had some faith. Because the Bible says that they opened up that roof and they let down that bed on which the sick of the palsy lay. And he came down in front of Jesus. Jesus said, when he saw their faith. So it wasn't just the man that was on the cot. It was the men who helped the man who was on the cot. And they all had some faith, and the Bible says that Jesus was blessed by that. And by the way, can I just tell you that faith isn't something we just talk about. Faith has, if it's real faith, has some definitive action to it. Amen. Don't tell me you love Jesus and you're serving Jesus if you don't tell anybody about Jesus, right? Don't tell me that you love the Lord and you love His church, but you're not a tither. Don't tell me you love missions, but you're not involved in the missions giving. I'm just simply saying, hey, faith, real faith, has some substance and evidence to it. And when Jesus saw their faith, the Bible says he saw it. By the way, real faith can be seen. So when he saw their faith, he responded with this idea that he was going to do something. Would you notice the focus of Jesus? So we see these five men in their faith. Now we see the focus of Jesus in verses 6 through 12. Notice what he says in verse number 6. In verse number 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven. That's the focus of Jesus. Now, stop for just a moment. Think with me. These men, you know, the indication is they came for a physical healing, right? They came because this guy couldn't walk. This guy has the palsy. And they feel like Jesus can do something to help him. And so they bring their friend to Jesus. And when they get there, they open up the ceiling, let him down. Jesus is impressed by that. And we saw their faith. He said, hey, son, get up and walk. But that's not the focus of Jesus, is it? The focus of Jesus, according to verse number 5, is not the physical, but the spiritual. You know, it's amazing to me, sometimes the thing that we think is the most important thing in our life is not necessarily the most important thing. See, think with me for just a moment. What if Jesus just said, okay, son, get up and walk? Well, you know, of course, that would have brought glory to God, and people would have been amazed by it. But that wasn't the man's greatest need. See, Jesus could have healed him of his physical infirmity, of his palsy. He could have got up and he could have run a marathon because Jesus has that kind of power. He could have, and we see that he does in just a moment, the healing, but that wasn't the focus, because by just physically healing this guy, he's still going to die at some point. By the way, every person in here this morning, I don't mean to be rude this morning, but I'm going to tell you, you're dying. Did you know that? We're all dying people. We live in a dying world. I live in Northeast Ohio, and Northeast Ohio, of course, you know, we have real seasons in Northeast Ohio. They're not fake seasons like you have down here in Texas, hot and hotter. We have literal seasons, and this is the end of summer. Fall is pressing upon us, and I was just home for 2 days. I was on the road for 9 and got home for 2 days and turned around and came on this trip. I was down in North Carolina. It's pretty warm down in North Carolina. And then I got home on Thursday, and I was home Friday. And I got to tell you, it's pretty clear that fall is coming in Northeast Ohio. Well, guess what happens in fall? The things that bloom die. Because we live in a world that has a cycle. Every person sitting here, you've got a life cycle. You were born. You're living so long, you learn how to walk, you learn how to talk, you learn how to feed yourself, you learn how to function, you became an adult, you get married, you have children, and your children have children, and maybe you get to see your children's children's children. That's a blessing of life. But if Jesus doesn't come, every person in this room is going to die. And I want to tell you, your greatest need isn't $1 million in the bank. Your greatest need isn't a new car or a new house or perhaps a better caliber of life, or a new job, or better friends. Your greatest need is the fact that you need a relationship with the God of heaven. We're all dying people, and I want to tell you something, friend. When you die, you don't come back. You're not reincarnated. That's a bunch of nonsense that people teach. You know, I understand people believe whatever they want to believe. We live in a pluralistic society, so you're welcome to believe whatever you want to believe. But I want to tell you something. The Bible teaches that we were formed by God in the Garden of Eden, and God put man in that garden to bring him glory. And when man fell, the curse of sin came. And the Bible says before the curse came, God said, hey, in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And dying, you will die. In other words, physically you'll die, but you'll also be separated in a place of punishment because of your sin. So glad that God didn't just kick man to the curb. No, God began to intervene in the lives of men, and he took coats of skin and gave it to Adam, to his wife, to wear. That's a picture of salvation, that one day the ultimate sacrifice would be made for us. And Jesus deals with the most important aspect of this man's life, not just his physical healing, but with his spiritual healing. He said, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Would you notice, please, that stirred a little bit of a controversy? The religious crowds said, "Whoa, how can you say that? Nobody can forgive sins but God." Well, what they didn't realize and what they failed to realize and what they didn't want to realize is that Jesus was God. That he came to deal with sins and that he would take these very sins upon him on the cross of Calvary. And by the way, your sins and my sins as well, and die in our place. So Jesus deals with that. And so he begins to deal with them in verses 8 through 11. And basically what he says is that you don't know, he says, I get it. You don't know that I have the power to forgive sins. But let me ask you a question. What's easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee? And you can hear me say that. Or to say, son, take up your bed and walk, but that ye may know. Jesus said, I want you to know that I have power to forgive sins. So son, take up your bed and walk. Well, I want to tell you something. I don't know if you've been around sick people or not. Most of us, if we've lived any length of time at all, we've found somebody who's been sick, had some surgery. My mother in January of 2021 was beginning to having some real issues. My mom is still living. She lives with me in our home. She began to complain about her back hurting really, really bad and just such pain and anguish. And, you know, you're still in the midst of COVID and it's hard to get doctor's appointments. And so finally we got my mom in and they did this MRI and they said, she's got a broken bone in her back. Of course she's complaining. And so we have to put her in the hospital. And so they put my mom in. She's 91 years of age. They put her in the hospital to do this surgery. So because of COVID, I dropped her off at the door and 3 weeks later I picked her up. Didn't even get to see her. That's crazy, isn't it? So anyway, she comes back. Well, guess what? My mom coming back at 91, she's not the same lady she was. It takes her a while to get some strength back. In fact, it was so bad I had to say, Mom, give me your keys. You're not driving anymore. But you know, when Jesus heals a person, they don't have to go to physical therapy. This man got up and walked. You know, you got to imagine this man has, from the indication, is he's never walked, or if it's been a long time since he walked. You know what happens to muscles when you don't use them? They atrophy. They begin to withdraw. They don't have any strength. This man didn't have to have somebody teach him how to walk. He had automatic strength. He could walk. He could run. He could jump. He could do high fives. I mean, he could do whatever he wanted to do because Jesus touched him, and he had that kind of power. So we see in this text this amazing feat, the focus of Jesus. And I'm here to tell you that, you know, this whole missions conference is about the focus of Jesus, which is the world. For God so loved the world. You know, if we're not careful as Americans, we have this idea that God only loves us. For God, he loves the United States of America. And by the way, we are a blessed people. This nation has been founded upon blessing of Christianity. And while we may be seeing some changes, well, not only maybe, we are seeing changes in our culture and away from the God foundations that our forefathers believed. I'm here to tell you, we're still a blessed people. But God doesn't just love us. We teach our children in Sunday school, red and yellow, black and white, they're all precious in God's sight. God is concerned about the fields of the world. This missions conference this week is about lifting up our eyes and looking on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. It's about missionaries that have a heart and a desire to reach another culture and another people for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the focus of the Savior. And may that be our focus as well. We need to understand how important that is. This sin-sick world is like this man with palsy, powerless to fix their problems. They need someone to share the good news of Jesus Christ with them. I want to remind you of Romans chapter 10, verses 13 to 15. It says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Aren't you glad for that, whosoever? Amen. I'm glad that I was a whosoever, that as a child I heard the gospel and I called upon the Lord Jesus Christ and I was saved because I called upon him. But listen to the rest of it. And then it goes on to say, "But how shall they call upon him of whom they not believe? And how shall they believe on him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." That's really what a missions conference is about, sending missionaries to the world to help pick up the world and bring them to Jesus. May God help us to understand this. So this missions conference is about reaching the world. It's about making a difference in this world. I want to ask you a question this morning. Do you see the world the way Jesus does? See, it's so easy for us to get caught up in our own world, little world in which we live. And by the way, let me just simply say, there's so many distractions in our world today. So many things that kind of keep us from really focusing on really what's the most important thing. You know, and I don't know that we do it purposely, but we kind of get caught up in those things. I'm not opposed. Brother Shaver talked about the Cleveland Browns. Boy, I'm a Browns fan. Good, bad, or ugly, you know, when you're raised in Northeast Ohio, you root for your team. That's the way it is. But, we get caught up in stuff like that, and we get caught up in our social media. We get caught up in the events of our world, and we can sometimes start to fret and say, well, you know, what about the next presidential election? What about people that are Congress and Senate? Look, I'm for all that stuff. Please don't get me wrong. But that's not the most important thing. I mean, honestly, I'm concerned about the next, I'm concerned about the midterm elections coming up. And I'm concerned about the next presidential election, who's going to sit in that White House, because it makes a difference in my life. But I can start to fret about that stuff to the point that I really lose my focus. And we can't allow that to happen. Our focus needs to be the focus of Jesus. He was focused on one thing. He was focused on a cross. He was focused on the fact that on that cross, he'd take our sins and the sins of the world, and he'd offer a sacrifice. Listen, that's sufficient. Listen, it's sufficient for the entire world. We don't believe in a limited atonement. We believe that he died for every man. Amen. And as a result of that, they can't call upon him if they've not heard about him. And missionaries going to Iceland. I'm for you, brother. I'm for you, Brother Schaefer. They need the gospel. But I'm also for those that are in Brazil. And for the 1040 window, because that needs to be our focus. Not just our little world in which we live, but the fields of the world. And all of us can be like a person that picks up a part of the cot. Did you know that? Because in some respects, we're trying to pick up the world and get it to Jesus. And you can play a part in that. Your mission giving, being involved in your church's mission program, helps pick up a corner of the cot. You're praying. Picks up a corner of the cot. Someone going picks up a corner of the cot. I'm just simply saying we all can play a part in helping get the world to Jesus. But we've got to have a sense of desperation. I don't know about you, but I guess the last couple of weeks, I've just been made aware, I guess, again anew. I've always thought this. Jesus is soon to come. And I mean all the things that are aligning today. But now, when I look at Russia and Iran and China all coming together, I mean, that's all prophetic. And by the way, did you know that just this week they brought 6 red heifers here from Texas to Jerusalem? That hasn't happened in 2,000 years. You know what those red heifers represent? It's the sanctification of a temple that's going to be built. The Bible indicates in the last days that temple will have to be built. I'm just simply saying, you better get your seatbelts ready. Jesus is about ready to come. But we're not just to sit back and wait for him to show up. Amen. We're to roll up our sleeves and be busy till he shows up. A missions conference is about being busy. It's about having the right focus in our life, saying, Lord, help us. Help us to have your vision. And help us to pick up somebody and get them to Jesus, whether it's across the street or across the globe. We have a responsibility to get people to Jesus. Let's bow our heads together in prayer this morning. Thank you so much for being here. Aren't you glad for the passage of Scripture that speaks to our hearts where we live today? I sure am. You may be here this morning and perhaps you don't have a relationship with Jesus yourself. Perhaps you're not saved. Maybe you have religion. Maybe you've been religious all your life, but you don't have a relationship. You don't know that if Jesus came today that you'd go to be with him in heaven. You don't know if you died today that you're going to be with God in heaven. Can I tell you, you don't need to leave this church this morning without that relationship. That's what church is all about, pointing people to Jesus Christ and helping to have this relationship. So if you're not certain of your salvation today, I want to encourage you, don't leave this building without talking to someone about your soul and how you can have a relationship with the God of heaven who made you and died to save you, to give you eternal life. How about a church, those of us who are saved, are we helping people get to Jesus? I realize that we all play a part. We all have a life to live. But, you know, some of it's using our voice and using our energy and our talents. It's about taking some of our resources, our physical resources, and giving them so missionaries can go. I'm just saying, do we have the heart of our Heavenly Father? We let a lot of distractions keep us from really being focused on what we should be focused on. So this morning, can I just encourage you that if you're saved, would you just kind of do some self-assessment of your own life? Do we have a sense of desperation today about the world in which we're living? I think if we really thought if Jesus was coming tonight at midnight, we'd probably, some of us, have changed some things that we're going to do today, don't you think? We may reach out to someone we wouldn't necessarily reach out to if we didn't think Jesus was coming. But if we really thought he was coming tonight at midnight, what would you do different than you're doing right now? So look at your life and just do some self-assessment. Let's stand together for prayer this morning. Father, bless the invitation this morning. And Lord, as you've spoken to hearts, may we be willing to respond. Lord, I pray that you do a work, and may your church be strengthened as a result of it, we pray. Our heads are bowed, and here's just the simple invitation. In just a moment, the music will begin to play, and someone will be singing. And if God has spoken your heart this morning, why don't you find a place here at the altar, and or make your pew an altar, or your seat at the altar this morning, but let's just do some business with God, and say, God, I want to play a part. I want to have the right focus in my life. If you're not certain of your salvation, you come this morning. Someone will take a Bible and share with you out of God's Word how you can be saved this morning. But as the music begins, let's do business with God as he's spoken to us today.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed.